Have you noticed in your life that we humans are really, really good at wasting things? We're good at it. We have the ability to waste about anything. Have you noticed in your life like that you're so good at wasting things, but especially when life gets disrupted, you become even better at wasting things? It kind of sounds like this. When chaos hits the fan at your place, you likely say something in your head like this: I don't have time for this. You been there? Or when life gets really difficult, you just decide that, no, you don't have time for this, so you will just do whatever it takes to get through this. We've been sitting in the book of Acts, kind of following Paul in this last few weeks on his missionary journeys, and seeing that as he walks with Jesus, led by the Spirit, the gospel has a tendency to disrupt things. And as the gospel disrupts things, we people either waste those opportunities or we come alongside what God is doing and allow God to redeem the disruption, to do a mighty work in and among us. And my fear is that we're so good at wasting things that when God disrupts and has a moment for the gospel to move forward in our lives and in the lives of those around us, we just do what we're good at. Wasting things. We don't have time for what God wants to do. Let's just put our head down and get through this. If you've been tracking along with us over the past few weeks, you've heard us say things like, when life gets disrupted, we humans oftentimes grab for control, and we grab for control by controlling the questions that get asked or controlling the answers so that we can further guide the conversation. And what does it look like to actually be learners and let God lead through following the ways of Jesus led by the Spirit? Or a couple weeks ago, it was Stephen who reminded us that when disruption happens, we oftentimes just go back to that questioning thing. Or for those of us that are doers, we just keep striving. We just do more. Or we become sprinters. We just put our head down and run through that. Well, we might be good at wasting things, but God has no desire to waste anything. And so if we want to be a people that are alongside a God who doesn't waste things, then we might want to learn what it looks like to look at the world around us, regardless of our circumstances, and figure out what does it look like not to waste our moment, our relationships, our calling in history. We're going to jump into Acts chapter 18. It's page 1027 in the Bibles that are in front of you in the chairs. If you got your journal, go ahead and open up to Acts 18. If you're online with us, we're grateful to have you. Open up another tab and make sure to find yourself in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17. As we look at this, we're going to see a lot of people get introduced within this section of the narrative, and we're going to have a lot of things to learn along the way. But I think if we'll just pay attention to the different people that are here, we'll see that they had a lot of opportunity to step into their humanness and waste it. But on the contrary, they actually listened to Jesus in the Spirit, and God did something very redemptive in and among them as they didn't waste their time and their experience. This is where we pick up in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. It says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of the man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. We have a tendency to waste disruption, but God has no intention of wasting disruption. I think for most of us who are believers, who have said yes to Jesus and continue to give an ongoing yes to the person of Jesus being led by the Spirit, I think most of us know that our responsibility, however we're gifted and wired and wherever we're at, we are missionaries. We're missionaries individually in how God has placed us, but we're also missionaries collectively as we do a work together in our community and in our influence around the world. We're missionaries. But I think oftentimes we forget that on Monday about 10 a.m. or Wednesday about 7 p.m. or Friday about 6 p.m. We kind of forget that we're missionaries. And we forget because, well, we're human and we like to waste things. I think Eric Liddell, a Scottish sprinter, rugby player, and Christian missionary, reminds us really helpfully with these words. He says, "We are all missionaries. Wherever we go, we either bring people nearer to Christ or we repel them from Christ." Have you thought about that? Amidst the disruptions of your day-to-day living, and certainly disruptions that are maybe grander in scale for you season to season, have you noticed that it's in those disruptive moments that people are watching? They're not watching to find out if you're going to handle it perfectly. They're just watching to figure out, does your God walk you through disruption differently than how they walk through disruption? Because if Jesus is the way and the Spirit actually is who he is in being our helper, our guide, then we Christians ought to handle disruption differently. And the world around us is watching. How are you Christians? How are we Christians either repelling or attracting people to Jesus? And so as we look at this text, we see that we're not interested in wasting things. The world is really good at wasting things. Christians don't waste things. It starts off with, don't waste your placement. There's this Christian couple, one of the only Christian couples we actually get to read about in the scriptures, this Priscilla and Aquila. And God's going to use their Christian marriage and their Christian influence and their skills and abilities. And, well, they get kicked out of Rome, but they don't get kicked out of purpose. Did you see that in the text? They were forced out of Rome, but they weren't forced out of purpose. As they had to make their way to a different spot, they set up with their skills and abilities and started doing what tent makers do. They weren't actually building tents. It's more of like a leatherman trade. They were working with leather and repairing things. They didn't lose their purpose, even though they lost their placement. And I would suggest to us, we shouldn't waste our placement. Some of you are college age students, or you're going to be in a few years, and I couldn't more highly encourage you not to waste your placement. Some of you find yourself in a seasonal part of life where you're thinking about, well, I'm only going to be here for a couple years and then God's going to move me somewhere. Don't waste your placement. I'm reminded of a young man years ago who was headed off to the U of I. And he called me up and, hey, I'm headed off to the U of I. And I believe that God had incredible things for this young man and still believe that. And instead of like going and just getting all of his schedule, he said, hey, would you go with me? And I was fortunate enough to get the opportunity to go with him. And we didn't just go to figure out what his schedule was going to be. This young man wanted to make sure that while he was at the U of I, the Lord could continue to do a mighty work in him. And so he didn't just figure out his schedule. Before he knew where the lunchroom and the cafeteria was or his dorm room was, he wanted to know what Christian campus houses were on the U of I campus. Before he found out where all the local fast food places were, he wanted to know what churches were in town, because he knew that God didn't want to waste his season at the U of I, and God didn't waste his season at the U of I. He sent him around the world, and he's planted him in this season back here in Quincy to raise a family and to do ministry where God has him and how God has wired him. I think about a young lady who did some student ministry stuff with us while she was in high school. She was working with junior high kids, and she was kind of afraid a little bit that she would lose her faith when she walked out of here and went down to St. Louis area to go to school. And she said, you know, I'm just going to take a first bold step, because I'm afraid if I don't take it first, I won't take it at all. And she walked in her first Sunday being away from here, and she walked into a church, and she didn't walk in to just worship and participate and figure out if that church was for her. She walked straight to the guest center. She'd already scoped out the church. She knew the church was a church that she could be a part of. And she walked to the guest center and said, hey, I'm going to be going to school here. I've worked with junior high students in the past. Would there be a place for me while I go to school serving in your student ministry? And then she went into worship. You see, like, we shouldn't waste our placement. And so many of us, we find ourselves, hey, I'm off to do this. And then all of a sudden, we waste a season of our life, and well, we're building something during that time. Are we building the things that God would have for us to build? We don't waste our placement, but do you notice in this text, you also shouldn't waste your work? Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. And they used that trade to help other people. And did you notice that they brought Paul in? Paul had a common ability with them to do tent-making skills. And so they brought Paul onto their team, and there they were able to work together. But if you further read Priscilla and Aquila's story, they're going to go with Paul later on in the book of Acts with him on his third missionary journey. And if you read into the book of Romans, Paul will say, Priscilla and Aquila used their life work to put their neck on the line, oftentimes so that they could resource the gospel, that people could know the power and the glory of Jesus, the resurrected one. They didn't waste their work. Makes me think of a young man you just heard preach last week. He graduated college, and he thought he was going into telling the news. Well, he's still telling the news, the good news. But he went to be a news dude, and God just kept cultivating and working in him, and he thought he would do that. And, well, the Lord said, don't waste your work. Don't waste that, because I'm going to use that to prepare you for other things that I have for you in the future. You know, around here, we take eldership seriously, and I'm thinking of the fact that we're walking through the eldership process and we get people's references. In order to become an elder at Madison Park, you have to give references. And we're calling the references for one of our potential elders. And this man is being talked about by a former colleague. And this is what the colleague said. It wasn't that she wasn't impressed with his work, but she didn't talk about his work. She talked about how he always cares for people. He always invests in people. He cares just as much about what's going on in their home as he does what's going on in their work, and he makes the team better because he cares about people. We don't waste our work. I guarantee you, as we live in our Monday through Friday, the world is telling you, just waste your work. You got to be here. Grind through it. The Lord has a different plan for your work if we will open our eyes to what God wants to do right in the grind of the day today. God doesn't want us to waste our work. But also in this text, did you notice that we shouldn't waste our credentials or waste our influence? Paul's a Jew speaking to Jews at the synagogue. It says that he is testifying to them that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one of God. Jesus isn't just another God. He is the God in the flesh. And the Jews are struggling with that. That's not what they've known in their history. And so they're anti this. And Paul, also being a fellow Jew, if you notice in the text, he shook his garment at them. And he let them know that they had to take accountability for their own decisions. He could say that as a fellow Jew. And the shaking of his garment was to reach back to what they would have known of previous Jewish teachers. That when the students weren't getting it, the professor, the rabbi, would shake his garment to say, your heart's hard. Your head's thick. You're not listening, so it's on you. And Paul does that. He says, I'm done teaching you people who aren't interested in the person of Jesus and being led by the Spirit. Now, he doesn't give up on them. If you keep reading in the book of Acts, he'll be right back as a Jew speaking to Jews. But he tells us, I'm going to shake my garments and I'm going to go to people who still need the gospel and are receptive to a new way of living. And he steps out of the synagogue and he goes to a fellow worshiper's house, the text tells us. And there it says, Crispus believes. And not only does Crispus believe as Paul presents the gospel, his whole household believes. And all of a sudden, we see that many people in Corinth are believing and being baptized. God doesn't waste things. We humans have a tendency just to waste things. Life gets tough, and so we waste it. People don't listen, and so we waste it. And God isn't about wasting things. He's got people listening and looking all around us that want to hear the good news. And we might miss it in a text like this, specifically as we've kind of repeated it throughout Acts, this word believe and this word baptism. People are responding, and it's not just a generic belief. The book of Acts is about believing in the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus walked a perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sin, that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And the book of Acts starts us with Jesus ascending back to heaven. It was his resurrection that changed everything. And so people were saying, what does it look like to follow the way? To follow Jesus, led by the Spirit. And as people keep seeing the work of Jesus, the good news of God, they're responding in belief, and they're recognizing that we humans waste things. And so they're saying, I want to be under the leadership of Jesus. I need a new identity. And so they're being baptized. They're dying to their old way of living, not just adding Jesus to their life, but dying to their old way of living, that Jesus would be the leader of their life, Savior and King. Many in Corinth are finding their way with Jesus because there are Christians here that are living on mission and aren't wasting the opportunities in front of them just because life is being disrupted. And then all of a sudden, something kind of strange gets inserted by Luke into this narrative. Look at verses 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. In the middle of all that's going on, God up and decides to speak to Paul in the vision of a night. I don't know if Paul was actually asleep or if Paul was moving toward that hour of going to sleep where he was reflecting. But either way, in this moment, the Lord shows up and connects his head, his heart, and his life in a way that the Spirit can resonate. And he gives them this word, do not be afraid. I think that this is really important to this text. If we're going to be a people who don't waste things in our life, we have to understand that that doesn't equal that we're not going to have fear, or that it's not going to be scary, or that there's not going to be opposition that will make us feel afraid of losing something that we care about, such as people liking us. And in the middle of this text, we're reminded that Paul's still human, like you and me. That as he's doing a mighty work led by Jesus and the Spirit, he's still human and he still has fear, like you and I do when God calls us to step up and listen better among our peers, to speak boldly on something, to more deeply care about somebody. And the Lord speaks to Paul and says, do not be afraid. And then he reminds him of the fact that he's a missionary. Don't be silent. Keep proclaiming the good news with your mouth and with your life. And then he gives them these really, really, really important words. I am with you. I'm convinced that most of the time in my life, I waste things because I try to do disrupted seasons on my own. And I forget the fact that Jesus is with me, that the Holy Spirit is in us. Are you afraid? It's okay to be afraid. That's what makes us human. That's what's such good news about the gospel is we don't have to have it all figured out. That Jesus is the one leading, and he's giving us the Spirit to help us follow along the way. It is okay to be afraid. And in the middle of this disruptive time where Corinthians are coming to Jesus by the masses, they're believing in Jesus. It would sound like everything's going good and right. And, well, Paul's reminded, he's human. There's fear inside of him. And the Lord says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Luke inserts that into the text. And then this happens, that Paul would be reminded that God is faithful to delivering on his promises. Verses 12 through 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This is a really strange text. Don't kill this man. I'm not going to do anything to the fact that you're killing this man. I'm not saying that Gallio did this right. I'm not even suggesting that Gallio's a Christian. I think he's actually just a man with good common sense. Many of the people that you live and work with have good common sense, but what they don't have is a relationship with Jesus that's led by the Spirit. And Paul finds himself in this place where, furthermore, God doesn't want to waste things. We're sitting in Corinth. Corinth is an influential place in the world at that time specifically. A major marketplace, a major center of education, a major place for the gospel to keep moving forth. And this story shows up where Paul gets accused of being in the wrong, but found innocent. And when Gallio steps in and says, I'm not going to try these types of cases, the providence of God thus doesn't get wasted. You know what happens? For a decade and a half, what Gallio does here, he opens the window for the gospel to be taught and preached and proclaimed and lived out without fear that it's going to end up in the courts. And if it does, we've set the precedent. It's a window of opportunity because we might think things in this world are wasted, but God doesn't waste things. You see, when you and I come alongside of God and we quit wasting the disruptions that come in this world that God wants to use to in a redemptive way, use us as missionaries, not to repel people from Jesus, but actually to attract them to Jesus, as they look at us and see us handling this world differently than they know how to handle it, God goes to work. And we experience the gospel. If you're reading through this account and thinking through this account, we see that Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul decide not to waste the disruption that's going on in their current circumstances. And we see that the Lord is faithful to be present with them. And then all of a sudden, we see them experience the gospel, and we see the people around them experience the gospel. I want you to reach down and grab your communion. If you're one who has said, I believe, I've immersed myself being dead to my old self and risen to my new self, then God wants you to regularly be reminded of the power of the gospel. I want you to think for a second. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. Paul walks in before the proconsul as a man just doing what he's been called to do, living out the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. He's an innocent man who's being tried as if he's guilty. By the providence of God and the mercies of God, Gallio frees him. I'm not trying cases like these. And Paul, in that moment, he's known persecution. He will yet in front of him know further persecution. But he had in that moment had to be so grateful for the grace of God. And yet, as he walked out to go continue to proclaim the gospel, he saw vividly that love costs something. That love stirs something inside of people. And they were so raged at the fact that they didn't know what to do with the disruption in their own world. Paul seemed to know what to do with it in his world. They didn't know what to do with it in their world. And so they just killed somebody. Sosthenes. And my guess is, in the world around you, people are getting attacked regularly for things that they're not really that wrong about them. People are just angry and frustrated. They don't know what to do with the chaos and the disruption of their world because they haven't experienced what it means to believe and to walk with a new identity in Christ. But Paul, in this moment, is experiencing the gospel because, well, that's what he's been preaching. He's been preaching the fact that there was a man and his name was Jesus, and he was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. And he lived a life proclaiming a kingdom that was new and different and was transformative. And the ways of his life disrupted everyone. And some knew what to do with the disruption, and others didn't know what to do with the disruption. And so they crucified this Jesus. And Paul has to be standing there on trial going, is this how it's going to end for me? But then Paul gets freed and is emboldened to further go proclaim the gospel. But he remembers the fact that Jesus wasn't freed. Jesus would go to the cross and have to die because love costs everything for God. And we see that Jesus is crucified and that he's buried and that he's raised again from the dead. And he has victory over all things because what? Because God doesn't waste things. And we humans need to get better at not wasting opportunities to experience the gospel and to proclaim the gospel alongside of God in our day-to-day living. And that's why we gather around communion every week. To be reminded of the good news that has been given to us. But like Paul, to walk out of here knowing that this cost God the very life of his son. And so we ought to do something bold with the gospel that we have received. Let's eat together. In a new covenant with a blood that the promise is someday everything will be perfect. That someday is not today. We're in the process of God redeeming all things. So not yet perfect, but someday will be perfect. But this blood of the new covenant is a seal of this continued promise. Do not be afraid, Jesus says, for I am with you. Let's drink together. Father, we sit in the profound and powerful reality that Jesus is always reigning on our behalf and the Spirit is always leading. And we repent. We repent for the times in our lives where we just waste opportunities to be missionaries that attract others to Jesus because of how we deal with disruption. Father, through your Spirit, embolden us to see our placement, our work, our influence through the lens of your gospel. And in that space, help us not waste what you're trying to redeem. In Jesus' name, amen.